Yeah, I doubt it. I was thinking about going to, I asked her if I could go to a coin auction that day. I said, there's one really early and starts early. No, Dad. Anyway, we're in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, we are going to do amazing things today. We're going to start in verse 14 and read to the end of the chapter. You guys are going to be amazed. Yeah, okay. And I know we'll get there. So, starting in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this truth, Lord. For this in Paul's life, Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize what it is he's talking about. And in so doing, Father, to see what it is that caused him to say, thanks be to you. Father, to see, to recognize the value of your great gift, your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we get into this, this is going to be a little different today, okay? Normally, I get through, at least two verses every week. But I tend to dig a little deeper. But today, he's actually repeating things two or three times. And I, instead of taking two or three weeks to do it, I want to go ahead and get to what he's aiming at, all right? Because I think it's going to be very repetitious if I don't. So we're going to go through this a little bit quicker than we normally do. But Paul here, the apostle, wrote the book. He wrote the book to teach us justification by faith. We are justified by faith alone, not by following the law, not by our works, not by our deeds. And he did it in such a way as maybe an attorney would do. He goes point by point, precept by precept, and he builds his case. Well, he's in the process here of building his case, understanding the value of the law or what the law does. And he has already told us what the law does. It shows us our transgression, but he's building that case. He's already showed us that the world is condemned without Christ, but that the faith of Abraham was the example of faith that we can have. And also, he has talked about what Adam did and how that affected the world and what Christ did and how that affected the world. That justification is for the world, and it's given to the world freely. But not the whole world has lambanoed, and the word lambano is to grasp or to receive or to take that. It says not the whole world has done that, and that's what is needed, is to believe, to grasp that truth, to accept that truth. So he says, okay, well, grace is grace, so should we mess with sin then? Chapter 6. And his answer, of course, is meganoita. Absolutely not. It's unthinkable. Has nothing to do with our new life. He goes on to chapter 7 and says, well, is the law the problem? Is the law sin? Is it a problem? Is it the one that's causing death for me? And again, he says, meganoita, it's not even to be thought of. That's not even a logical thought. He's asking these questions because these people needed to understand them, okay? And we need to understand it. Isn't it amazing how how those people were no smarter than we are? I mean, Paul is explaining this because they're questioning much of the same thing that we question. And it's because we have the flesh. We deal with the flesh. But he has come to the point here in verse 13 where he said, well, did the law then become a cause of death for me? And no, it was sin. He shows that. He has shown us that. But sin, how sin through the commandment, used the commandment as a base of operations in me to show me how sinful sin really is. That's what he talked about in verse 13. But here in verse 14, he starts in the section we're going to be looking at his past or present struggle. Now, I say his past or present struggle because if you pick up two commentaries and look at what Paul is talking about here, one of them will say it's his past before he was saved, and the other will say it's after he's saved. And the more I looked at both, and I looked at several, and I'll tell you, it's 50% one way or the other. The more I looked at it, the more I've come to the conclusion that Paul didn't say this was before I was saved or this was after I was saved, because maybe he wants us to take that into as part of it no matter where we are. If this is before salvation or if this is after salvation, I don't think that was Paul's point. And that's why he didn't say this was a certain specific time in my life. Now, it was a certain time in his life, but he came to a specific conclusion, and we'll see what that conclusion is. But there was a struggle in Paul's life, and I believe it's because there was a struggle in the people's lives that he is writing to. And the struggle is either, well, I want to serve God. I don't know anything about salvation. I want to serve God, but God's law keeps telling me that I'm sinful. Okay, well, that happened to Paul at some point before he was saved. Now, on the road to Damascus, was he in that mindset? No, he was in the mindset, hey, I'm doing really good. I'm following the law. I'm doing fine. But these other Christians that are stupid, they're the ones I need to get rid of. Protect God, okay? But when Christ showed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, from that point to 3 days later, somewhere in that time frame, he saw the law for what it truly was, a condemning law. And he came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, did he understand God's grace right off? I don't think so. So, at that point, he was saved. Did he understand everything about sin, everything about grace? I don't think so. He still saw that, hey, sin, I still have sin. I want to serve God. I still have sin. And I believe these people here had that issue going on too. And maybe at times we have that issue. I have that issue at times. I want to serve God. And yet I see a different thing going on in my flesh. Why? Because I am of the flesh. And that's the point he gives across. So whether he's talking about before salvation or after salvation, I'm going to leave that up to you. I'm not going to tell you it's one or the other, all right? What I'm going to tell you is the struggle that he's struggling with no matter when it is. We're going to look at the struggle or the difference inside of Paul. Look what he says in verse 14. He's come to the conclusion, for we know that the law is spiritual. And the word know is that word oida. It's that word that's always in the perfect tense. We know completely, fully, we have this intuitive knowledge that the law is spiritual. It's something that God gave. Therefore, it is perfect. He's already looked at that aspect of it. It's spiritual. It's of the spirit or it's godly. But the problem, I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Now, when he says that, you look at it and say, well, that was obviously before salvation. Well, not necessarily. Because he says, I am, and where it says of the flesh, literally it's I am fleshly. I am human. He doesn't say I am in the flesh. I am devoted to the flesh. Nothing like that. Just like as Christians, we say I am in Christ. Christ is in me. He doesn't say that. So it's not a proof of salvation or not salvation. It's not really a proof of it. And the bondage into sin, what happens when we allow ourselves to live in sin? We're under bondage. Are we really? No, we're free in Christ. But we place ourselves in a position in which we are opposed to God. We place ourselves in that through the flesh. And what part of me is doing that? It's sin in me. Let's look at it. Look what he says. Sold into bondage to sin. He says, the law is good. The law is not the problem. Remember, he's proven the point in verse 1, in verse 2, in verse 3. He's proven a point that we read over in verse 7. In verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? He's still showing this point. He's still proving this point. Verse 14, we know the law is spiritual. I am a flesh sold into bondage to sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. Okay? What I am doing, I do not understand. The word understand is the word gnosko. Remember we use the word oida, which is to know something intuitively in the perfect tense. Gnosko is to experience something, to grow in knowledge, to experience and grow in a knowledge. And do you recognize, he says, what I'm doing, I'm not growing in that. I'm not fully understanding that. I'm not recognizing that in my spirit. In my flesh I am, not in my spirit. Now as we get into this, I want to tell you about a doctrine that has come from this that is wrong, and Paul wasn't teaching this here. But as he goes into this, he says in verse 15, I'm doing, and this is the proof of it really, the proof of the problem. What I'm doing, I don't understand, for I'm not practicing or doing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law. Confessing the law is good. So his point is, the law is perfect. The law is not the issue. God's law that he gave points out sin, but it's not the one that makes me sin. It's the flesh. It is sin in me that causes the problem. Now, did Christ come to take care of the sin? We'll look at that, okay? We're not to that point yet. Paul isn't to that point yet. Look at verse 17. He says, so now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So whether he's talking about being saved or unsaved at this point, he's seeking to apply the law of God in the power of his flesh. Whether it's before salvation, Paul was sold that God's law was perfect and that he could do it. Remember, when God gave the law to Moses, Moses took it down and gave it to the people. The people said, we will do it. What were they talking about? We in and of ourselves are strong enough to do whatever God says. You know what? That's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was not to get people to behave right. It wasn't to get people to where they're good enough for God. That wasn't the purpose of the law. We've learned that. Purpose of the law is to condemn, to make sin more sinful, to add to sin, to make sin look like what it really is. It's against God's heart. That's the very purpose of the law. It was never to add salvation. It was never to give salvation. But Paul thought it was to begin with. And I believe even after he was saved, and many times we, even after we're saved, we want to serve God. I mean, do we not want to serve God in our heart? Do we not want to? God gives us the desires of our heart. What does that mean? He puts desires into us to serve him. So he puts desires into us and we say, yeah, I'm strong enough to do it. I can do it. I'll do it. I'll get up early. I'll stay up late. I'll do what I got to do. I'll make sure it gets done. God, yeah, I can do it in and of myself. We rely on the flesh to get it done. And I think that's what Paul's talking about here. Relying on the flesh to do what God has for us. To take God's law, to take God's purpose, to take God's heart and push it out. Force it out. And that was never his intention in giving the law. But when you add flesh to what is perfect, what do you get? Let me ask you this. If I take 50% pure water and 50% arsenic, is that going to make a half pure drink? No. No. And what is our flesh? What is the sin? It's arsenic, folks. It's wrong. It's poison. And yet so often we want to add that to God. All right? Now, does that mean we should never do anything? Okay, we'll get to that. All right. Paul is not saying here, sit down, forget about it. Just go on a mountaintop and waver around once in a while and feel good. All right, it's not what he's talking about. But what he is talking about is taking God's law and relying on your flesh to get it done. Making yourself the purpose, or making yourself the entity, rather than God and His Spirit in you, using you, using your gifts, giving you gifts. Keep going. Verse 17. So now no longer am I the one doing what I don't want to do, but sin, which dwells in me. For I know that nothing, I know, and that word know is oida again, I have an intuitive, complete, total knowledge that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. He's not talking about in his spirit. He's not talking about the God who indwells him. If he's talking about salvation, he's not talking about Jesus Christ here. He's talking about his flesh. Now, what is it about our flesh that's unique? It stays here, right? I want to give you a revelation. When you die, you don't get to take this body. So as much as you primp it, it ain't going to matter. You don't get to take it with you, all right? In every funeral I've ever been to, the body has not gone to heaven too. We don't get to take this. This flesh has been sold into sin from Adam, all right? We are born into sin. We are of indwelling sin. Now, did Christ do anything about that? Jesus Christ came and he took my sin debt upon himself. The debt that I owe God, he took upon himself. And he paid for that. So now I don't owe God. I don't owe him anything. You say, wait a second. That's not right. I mean, we've done bad. Shouldn't we owe God? Christ took the punishment for that. He paid the debt. He redeemed me. He bought us back. So now we have salvation. What is the good news of Jesus Christ? What is the gospel? The good news is we can go and tell people, guess what? You're forgiven. You are forgiven. God has accepted you in Jesus Christ. All there is to accept that. All there is to believe, to receive, to lambano, to grasp that, to believe, pisteo, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Why will you be saved? Because he's already forgiven you. So the sin issue before God is done. Is the sin issue before us done? I don't think so. I steal your car, and there's going to be a definite problem between us, right? So the sin issue between us is not done. That's where we focus our apology, our forgiveness, whatever. It's where the sin issue before God is. So these people were wrestling with the fact, either before salvation or if it's after salvation, they were wrestling with the fact that, you know what? I have been forgiven by, I have Jesus Christ, and God has all of these laws. I mean, thou shalt not covet. That's the one Paul talked about. And here, I don't want to covet. I really don't want to covet. But Steve got a new car. And it runs. It's not demon-possessed like mine. I don't want to covet. But Rod put a new shower in. He got a new shower, so he's got an... I don't want to covet, but... Okay, so here, there's the scenario. There's still sin. In my flesh, there was still sin going on. And I think Paul even... Can you imagine that Paul went through that? I mean, godly Paul. He would never covet, would he? I think he went through that too. He recognized, guess what? There's still sin that goes on in my life. So what do I do with it? I mean, how do I handle it? Because look what he says. Keep going. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing, and the willing there is the desire, the strong desire, or the wishing, is present in me. But the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do. but I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. So in his heart, he wants to do, and yet in his body, he's practicing something he doesn't really want to do. That's not where I wanted to end up. Keep going. Verse 20. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. Now he's not saying, okay, it's okay to say, not my fault. That wasn't my fault. I mean, the devil made me do it. I use that on Chris all the time. Devil made me do it. She believes it too, though. That's the problem. That's the problem. All right, but it wasn't me. It wasn't my fault. It's not what he's talking about here, okay? He's given a truth. You know what? It's not my inner, it's not my true self. It's not my true heart. It's sin. That sin, which is still a remnant in me. Even as a Christian, you have the remnant of sin. A remnant of sin that is still in you. All right? Does that cause a problem before God? No. Does that cause a problem before people? Yeah, it does. But it doesn't cause a problem before God. But in us, it's a problem. Because we still see the members of our body doing something that we don't really want them to do. I don't want to lust. I don't want to lie. I don't want to steal. I don't want, because this is what God says not to do. And yet I have these cravings, these desires, all right? And so there's the issue that I believe, and again, you can throw rocks at me later, but I believe there's probably going on that Paul was talking about, because he comes to a conclusion. All right, I can't go through this without coming to the conclusion, right? So, verse 21, I find then the principle, and the word principle is nomos, it's the same word as law. I find then the law that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, making me a prisoner, that tends to look at it saying, well, that must have been before God or before Paul was saved. No, I don't believe it. How do we become a prisoner of sin even as a Christian? I mean, we're not. But we've been taken out of the sin box and put into the God box. Sin box was our master. God is now our master. But why does Paul say, stop presenting your members as instruments of sin? Why does he say that? Because we do it. We do it. We present the members, my hands, my feet, my eyes, my thoughts. We present my members as instruments of sin at times. We fall to that craving, and by doing so, we become a prisoner. Not so much he can't take us out of the God box, put us into there, but he can make us feel like we're there. Satan can make us feel like we're in that box. We can never get out of that. Why? Because God put us there. We didn't put us there. God put us there. Sin cannot take us out. Why? Because God's grace is greater than every sin. God's grace is greater than sin. But Paul here is dealing with people who were struggling with the fact that they still sinned. There was still sin going on. Now, you see in verse 23, he comes to kind of that conclusion, and he says it like three times. I'm doing what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. And he says in verse 23, I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, which is God's law, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. And he comes to this huge conclusion, which I don't even know where I'm at in the notes anymore. So the notes are, at this point, irrelevant. But he comes to this conclusion in verse 24. And this is the conclusion that you have to come to if you are legalistic at all. And I believe he's talking about a legalistic mindset. When I say legalistic, I don't mean that the law of God is bad. What I mean is that I believe every one of us is legalistic somehow. But we take the law of God, we take what God says, and we demand it of our flesh, or we put it into our flesh, or we make that our salvation, or our staying right with God, or our getting right with God, or our standard. We make that our standard. And then, so we're either going to think that we are doing it, which gives us pride, or we're going to know that we're not, which causes us defeat. Because look at his response in verse 25. And then go to 24. Verse 24. Wretched man that I am. And the word wretched means miserable. And when he says this, you have to understand that he is crying it out. Miserable man that I am. Wretched man that I am. In this state. Okay? Paul wasn't wretched. He wasn't miserable. But he is explaining the fleshly mindset of the law of God. If we take the law of God and put it into a fleshly mindset, then he ends up miserably says, wretched man that I am. I recognize myself as being totally 100% incompetent and worthless before God. Wretched, miserable. Who can set me free from the body of this death? Paul's saying, look, I cannot stand being in this body. Who can set me free from it? Then he goes to verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right? So he is giving these folks, the people he's writing to and us, he's showing us the very practical nature of living the Christian life. If you can live without sin, you're amazing. I can't. Because this body continues to make desires, continues to want something that I shouldn't have, continues to go in a way that I know isn't right. Now, I want you to know that Paul is not teaching dualism, which was a very popular, after this day, not during this, but after this, was even in Christianity, it was taught dualism, where the flesh, and Gnosticism taught this too, where the flesh is separate from the spirit, and the spirit is holy and good, the flesh is evil and rotten, so you can do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. Because your flesh is holy and perfect and good, so you can go out and live any way you want. Be a glutton, be a murderer, be a liar, it doesn't matter. Because this body is evil anyway. Okay, that is not what Paul was teaching. And we'll see that as Paul says, stop presenting the members of your body to sin. Don't live in this way. Don't live as the Gentiles do. Live another way. Because you can, because we have something greater than the law. We have the Holy Spirit. All right? He is building this into it. Okay? He's building this up into it. But he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. He says, now, there is the truth. There is the fact. I'm serving God with my mind. With my flesh, I keep sinning. You know that every religion, if you talk about religion, you know we don't do religion here. But every religion will offer you a way to take care of that sin. Why? I believe religion, and I don't mean the religion that God speaks of when he says pure religion and undefiled is this. I don't mean that religion. I mean man's religion, okay? It's getting in context. But in man's religion, every one of them will offer you a way out of that sin. I got this somewhere in my notes. I'm going to find it. Oh, there it is, right there. Look at that. Any system of religion other than the truth of grace is the flesh trying to remedy the guilt of sin. The flesh trying to remedy the guilt of sin. What are some of those things? Well, confession. If I just confess, then I won't feel so guilty. How about penance? How about pleading with God for forgiveness? This is preached in many pulpits. Pleading with God for forgiveness. How about walking down an aisle? Then you will be clear. How about praying a certain prayer? How about just giving a little extra? Okay, it was so much fun. This has been years ago. We were roofing a house in Keosauqua, and I was talking to the guy, and I hate it when they find out I'm a preacher, because everything changes then. All right, but as I'm a roofer, you know, people are normal. But then they find out I'm a preacher, And he started telling me about how he goes to church all winter. But the summer, you know, he loves golfing. He loved to golf. So he would go to the golf course every Sunday morning. But he said, it's okay because I make up for it. Because when I come in the fall, when it starts snowing and I come, I put a little extra in the till. And the preacher likes it. I'm going, okay. But there's a system of religion there, right? If I can just pay my way out of it. If I can confess my way out of it. If I just say the right words. You know, I talked to a guy one time. He said, well, I'm all confessed up this morning, so I'm right with God. I'm going, oh, man. What about that pride that you just had? Got to go and confess that one too. Okay, the problem is that we've come up with a system of religion that uses our flesh to make us right with God. Every system of religion has a way for the flesh to be good enough before God. And until we realize that our flesh cannot be good enough for God, we will never understand the truth of grace. Because what is the truth of grace? I don't want to preach next week's sermon, but you got to look at it. Look at chapter 8. Look at chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I cannot tell you what that means fully, but that is the greatest statement in Scripture. There is no condemnation, because you know what was happening in chapter 7? The people were condemning themselves because they figured out that they were not good enough, that they were still sinning. They're doing what they don't want to do. They don't do what they do want to do. They're so frustrated. The wretched man that I am. Who's going to save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. There is no condemnation by God. Okay, we can condemn each other. We do it all the time. And then we have to go and ask each other forgiveness, okay? But we're not God. God sees our sin as a done deal. It's been forgiven. And I don't mean the sins that I have committed. I mean the sins that I will commit. And I'm committing right now. I don't even recognize my sin so often. Do I want to sin? No. I don't want to sin. Do I know that I do? Yes. What do I do about it? Rely on what he has done about it. And stop condemning myself for it. Look at myself the way God looks at me. In verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not... This is a great... Next week's going to be fun, okay? We'll stick with that. Next week will be fun. But I want you to know that Paul has done this. He has gone through this argument so that you can see the truth of grace. That grace has freed us so that we don't have to condemn ourselves. We don't have to come up with a system of religion to try and get to God, because he looks at us in total 100% love. Does he like it when we sin? He's already paid for it. No, he hates it. That's why he paid for it. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. So when we sin, Satan stands before him and says, did you see what Mark did? Did you see how dumb he is and how he hates you and what he just did with his hands? And Jesus Christ said, I paid for that one. And God the Father says, acquitted. I'm not condemning him. I'm not going to condemn him. So, does that mean I can go out and sin all I want? We've already answered that one. We're dead to sin. That's not even a question. We are, and I don't take this out of context, all right? We are no longer responsible before God for our sin. We are responders of grace before God. We are no longer responsible for our sin before God. I am before you. If I steal something from you, I am responsible before you. But before God, he doesn't look at me any differently, because he has already paid for that sin. But now we are responders to his grace. Because it's grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's not grace that teaches me to sin all I want. It's grace that teaches me how to live righteously. In and of myself? Absolutely not. In and of the Spirit? Absolutely. Recognizing that, yeah, I still goof. I still have this remnant of sin. Do I excuse myself for it? No. I lean upon Jesus Christ. I lean upon what he has done, what he has given in his grace. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Folks, you need to be in Jesus Christ. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, know this. He has already forgiven you of your sins. You need to be in Jesus Christ. All there is to believe, to accept what he has done for you. If you have trusted in him, don't condemn yourself when he is not condemning you. Recognize that sin. Take care of it between each other. Recognize it. Take care of it between each other. Know this, that he still is looking at you in total love. He has already forgiven you for that. Not so that you can go and do whatever you want, but so that you can show his forgiveness and his grace and his love to the world so that others will see how much he loves you. And you can tell them about the love that he has for them. Chapter 7 is one of the harder chapters to go through. Chapter 9 is kind of hard too. But it's one of the more difficult passages because there's such a controversy on whether it's before salvation or after. And you know what? I don't really care. Paul must not have cared enough to tell us. But whether it's before or after, if it's before, then recognize this. You can try and try and try, but without the Holy Spirit, you can never serve God. If it's after, recognize this. Understanding, having the Holy Spirit is understanding that this body still sins, understanding that we still sin. And I want to serve God and yet I still sin. How bad can I get? Who can save me from this? Well, God did. God did. And he's not condemning you. He loves you and he can still use you. And he will use you in his Spirit. He loves you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Because guess what? We've been set free from that law of sin and death. We've been set free. Is this body still going to die? Absolutely. And I'm looking forward to it. Because we get a new body and we get to be face to face with our Savior. Now, yeah, I know I don't want it to happen tomorrow. 2 weeks. But we get to be face to face with our Savior. No matter what you have done or are doing, guess what? He loves you. Live in the freedom that is in Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer.